Well, I too greet each one of you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And I just want to thank Brother Brendan for those thoughts and calling our attention to God. Just bringing us up short again in who God is and the greatness of God and the fact that He is an incomprehensible God. And truly He is. I hope that in our singing this morning, in our worship this morning, that and in this next sermon, that what would be accomplished would be that which would call us to God and not to man or some careful, developed thinking of man that we can do, whatever that all may mean. I hope we can draw us to God, and that's my desire this morning, to endeavor to do so by the grace of God. Brother Lamar, if there wouldn't have been anyone between me and you that had responsibilities, I'd been glad to give you some of my time. And we could have continued our Sunday school teaching. Thank you for stirring our minds. The message title this morning, as already announced, The Pursuit of a Holy Life, from Romans chapter 7. Now, there's a sense in which the planning committee already sort of decided how to interpret the passages as they gave the titles. And I'm okay with that. I don't even know that I'm fighting with that. What does it mean to pursue? I'll sort of go into some more of those thoughts as we go along here. But what does it mean to pursue? It's the pursuit of a holy life. The pursuit of a holy life. Well, the word means to follow in order to overtake. To follow in order to overtake, or to find or employ measures to obtain or accomplish. Sounds pretty active, doesn't it? Doesn't sound real passive. It sounds maybe even intense. It sounds deliberate, and so on. And so the message title that was given to me makes it clear that a life of holiness is something to be pursued, something to be sought after. And I agree with that. It's so true. And I'd just like us to turn to 1 Peter 2. I want to read a few verses there that I think just bring this thought of pursuit together in a nutshell. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Well, that doesn't look like my text that I was looking for. I'm going to go ahead and read these couple of verses here. I think they do fit. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, wherein in times past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our position here, these verses are calling out and describing a pursuit of holiness. as a chosen people, as a holy nation. And that is God's call upon our lives, this pursuit to follow in order to overtake, having a conversation that's honest, and so on. Also, I wanted to notice some verses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's interesting. There's some interesting thoughts in those verses, the working out. And those, actually, if you just take these words out of context, they can almost trip you up. But the point is that there is, as children of God, there is an active response and development of God's will in our lives that we need to be participating in and passionate about. And that's what we see here in these verses, the pursuit of a holy life. We have an active, dynamic role to play in this pursuit. We're putting forethought and energy into developing a vocation of holiness in our lives. We see it other places in scriptures. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Beautiful verses. And yet they call upon us a pursuit of a holy life. I want to address one other thing yet here in the introduction as we think about this pursuit. All of this talk of pursuing and doing and working out and abstaining and touch not and put off. I ask this question: is this kind of language in opposition to grace? Last night we talked about principles of holy living, and we were thrilled by the righteousness of God that's been imputed to us through Jesus Christ. And so I ask us this morning, the language that we're looking at here, is it in opposition to grace? Does this kind of language destroy grace? And I'd like to just submit to you this morning that there's only one thing that really destroys grace and its effect on our lives, and that is sin. And that is sin. It's a heart that rejects the constraints of Christ's love in our lives. The heart that rejects the constraints of Christ's love in one's life, that is what destroys grace. Grace is bringing to us the love of God for us to receive and reciprocate and to respond because we can, because of the grace that God has given to us. And so this morning, this language, and I already alluded to it, the phrase working out your own salvation, that language is not replacing what grace can only do in my life. It's not replacing it. The commands and the demands of New Testament obedience, when we wrestle with that and apply that into our lives, it's not legalism. They are the righteous expectations of a holy God upon my life. The righteous expectations of a holy God. The argument against the call and demand of New Testament obedience can, however, become quite legalistic. In other words, the person who accuses someone who is concerned about the fruits of my life and the person who accuses that person of becoming legalistic and moving away from grace, I would like to submit that person has become quite legalistic himself in his argument against. It's a little bit of a flip, but I think it's a fair one. And so let's be careful with what positions we're trying to argue out of grace. Because the grace of God brought us everything but the room to sin. The room to walk out in grace and say, I'm a free man now and I can live as I wish. Doesn't give us that. Doesn't give us that space. And so I'm simply just trying to help us understand and wrestle through this idea of the pursuit of holiness and how it's right for us this morning to give some energy and thought into how are we going to obtain and work out and fulfill the call of holiness in my life and make that a reality. How are we going to do that? Well, by repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, we have been placed in a position of holiness and sonship. That is so true. And from which then springs the life of faith obedience. That is where the pursuit of the holy life that God desires for me to have flows from. And so this morning I want to look at 5 points again in this message of qualities or characteristics of those in pursuit. 5 qualities or characteristics of those who are in this pursuit. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start I don't know that I can quite be boxed into one chapter here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we had sort of left off in our message from last night around verse 11. We did jump over some verses and concluded towards the end of the chapter. And I'd like to just pick back up here in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We'll continue on reading as I go into my next point, but let's just stop there for a minute and think about the first quality of those who are in pursuit. Verse 12 says it instructs us, let not sin therefore reign in your body. The first quality that we're going to be considering for those of us who are in pursuit is this phrase, let not sin reign. Let not sin reign. What does it mean to reign? Well, it means to be a king. It means to rule. It means to be servant to. It means to be under. It means to be in bondage. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Let not sin reign. If we're going to run a race and even do remotely well, we're going to need to do at least 2 things. One is we're going to need to prepare the body physically by training and diet. And second, and perhaps the most important, and perhaps more importantly, we need to prepare the mind, to discipline the thought and focus. And I just used a word in there that we talk about disciplining our children, but you know, we like to think that as we get a little older, we're sort of done with that discipline thing. We're experiencing it in our own lives. I don't know if you think that way. I believe that our heritage has taught us to maybe to understand the need of discipline and God's work in our lives. Hebrews tells us that, look, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I mean, if you're receiving the chastening of the Lord, you know that he's refining you and so on. And we've heard those and we've been taught that. And I can appreciate that. But this morning, I want us to be reminded that even having received that kind of teaching, I would like to suggest that we actually can be quite an undisciplined people. I'd like to suggest that it's that our discipline has been rather narrow and focused and maybe not as broad as it should be in our lives. And you can think about that. I'm not even trying to make a big statement about that. But for instance, we have for many years have understood written positions, and I appreciate them. But we need to be careful that somehow our scope of discipline in life doesn't become as narrow as what's written in a decree booklet. Rather, those should just be exemplary of how the Word of God should be applied in the broad span of life. And this morning, this idea of pursuing holiness is such a broad thing. It's going to impact my life in so many ways, and I'm not sure exactly how it's going to impact me tomorrow, but it's going to. And so this thing of pursuing it's calling for a discipline of the mind, a commitment to a principle, to a acknowledging who we are in Christ, acknowledging that I am a child of the King. I have become, by grace, I have become a son and daughter of God, and so I will let not sin reign. Let not sin reign. It shows an active engagement. And I'll say this to myself. Maybe we could compare our discipline that we bring to our physical bodies. Maybe there's some correlation between that and how well we do with our spiritual lives. We've become a little soft. I've become a little soft. We're living in a culture that has padded the space around us. I don't know. I know we face difficulties in our lives, but there has never been a time, I don't believe, where we have been able to control so much of the environment around us to bend it towards the way we would like it. It just is. And I came up here in my own vehicle that I could control the environment, and I didn't take the public bus. Good part of the world, that's the way they travel. What does that have to do with it? It just has to do with the fact that we've become soft, and by that, we have become undisciplined. And so, because of that, we have not developed the strength of mind that perhaps we should. And it's a call to us this morning that this is about focusing, this is about disciplining the thought, this is about saying, this is about recognizing when there is a thought process that begins to go from my head to my heart and a development of my will that I really would like to do, or I'm ready to give the space, or I'm ready to, and when that battle continues on, there is a reigning, there is a power, There's an influence. There's a bondage. There's a grip that enters into our hearts and our minds. And we end up where God doesn't want us to. We end up at a place, even if we haven't totally fell, we still end up at a place of turmoil and lack of peace and lack of fruitfulness before God. And so think about that. We must control and discipline our mind so that the heart and body are in the proper shape and stance to be able to withstand the temptation of sin. Oh, it's so easy to write those words. It was. That this is true. This is right. It makes sense. It's logical. And it's not legalism. I am not moving away from all that we receive from God through Jesus Christ. But the constraints of Christ's love, quoting the Bible when I say it, are saying, here it is. You, Tim Martin, you, brother, you, sister, here it is. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And so there is the battle that we face. Brothers and sisters, we must be free from the sin that would be king over us. And I accept that we're in the flesh. And in battle against temptations of our flesh. And to be in the battle is not wrong. Sometimes we can even become confused about that. But to be under the control of sin is what this verse is commanding us to be free from. It's one of the qualities of the person who is pursuing holiness. I said to be free from the control of sin. There isn't a one of us here that's perfect. And we battle with our flesh in many ways. And the subject of sin is a big subject. And I don't plan to go into it here tonight. And there is faults and there's failures. And there's, well, is there different levels of sin? I'm not here to sort all that out this morning. The point is, the distinction that I'm making, when sin begins to control my life, then that is what this verse is commanding us to be free from. Remember, the law does not have power, but grace does. Need power? Get grace. And how do we get that? Think about it. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So I'm going to go to the second one. Here, yield your members. That's found in verse 13, which I already read. I'm going to just go ahead and read 13 again and on down, maybe to verse 18. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Sort of similar thought to verse 1 that we looked at last evening. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The point I want to just bring out here is yielding your members. Yields means to stand beside or to present. Another quality of this pursuit is when we understand that either we are advancing a cause forward or we are going into retreat or sometimes we'd like to think we're going into a protection or maintenance mode or whatever it might be, just sort of trying to hang on to where I'm at right here. I just like to sort of withstand right here. And what I see in this idea of yielding is that it is actually an active presenting. It is a moving forward. It is a giving into, giving over to. That's what God's calling from you and me. This pursuit of holiness is people who are yielding to. There is a movement. And there is, the point I wanted to make here is that either we're yielding to the calling of God in our lives, or we are yielding to the call of sin and flesh that is besetting us. And so the call here is to yield, to stand beside or to present our bodies. Understand, I believe we need to understand this morning that what I'd like to suggest is a life principle, and that is that there is no stalemate or dead space or sort of just grind it here to a, either we're yielding, we're in forward movement, or we're in a retreat mode and yielding to the flesh and sin. And so I say to you here this morning, I say to myself, even in this sermon, even in our thinking this morning, we are presently yielding in one way or another. And I wish that for myself and for each one of us, that we could keep that kind of God awareness in our lives throughout our days, throughout the situations that we face. I think this verse is also teaching us, these verses here are teaching us that we need to get up beside our members. We need to analyze our own selves. We need to analyze our hearts, our minds, our tongue, our hands, our feet. What are we really doing with them? What are we doing with them? We need to be willing to take a hard look and to get involved in providing godly leadership and actually advancing the cause of Christ by presenting our members to His service. I just want to remind us, as we think about this thing of yielding, ignoring the reality that our members, which are talked about here, yielding your members, ignoring the reality that our members need graceful and godly leadership, is actually in and of itself an act of leadership. I'm sort of saying the same thing in a little different way. But the point is, if I'm going to ignore, I have reached out by faith because I know that I need the blood of Christ and I want the justification and the righteousness of God in my life through Jesus Christ. And then for me to ignore the reality that my members, this body, this flesh, needs graceful and godly leadership, I am in fact providing, ignoring that reality is actually also an act of leadership. It's the act of yielding our members to sin. And so, again, we come back to this thought that we are called to leadership in this thing of our members and our body and bringing our bodies under. Paul talks about these things. He teaches it numerous times in some of the other books that he wrote. And so these are sobering. These are sobering verses. They really are. I would like to be able to skip them, except that tonight's message, I think we can look at some of this a little bit more. But do you know that I know that you know that when, by the grace of God and the constraints of Christ's love, we cooperate with and apply ourselves in bringing our bodies under, there is a grace and peace and a propensity or an impetus to move forward like no other. And think about that as we go along here, and understand that most certainly there is great blessings in being able to, by the grace of God, bring our bodies under, give our lives to God, and be used by Him. The third point that I have this morning is going to take us into chapter 7. It's a very interesting chapter, and I certainly don't understand all that is here. I'd like to try and share how I believe that it does speak to us in this message, in this idea or this thought of qualities and characteristics of those who are in pursuit. So look with me at the first four or five verses here of chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And I'm going to just stop right there for a moment. Now, what's Paul teaching us here? You know, there's times when we go to this portion of scriptures as part of our teaching in our understanding of God's plan for marriage and how that all works, and that's right and good that we should do that. But Paul was using this thought of marriage, and he was saying here, in my own words, that until the law was put to death by the work of Christ, it wasn't until then that mankind, or the Jew for that matter, was able to reach out to a new husband. It wasn't until that death. And when that happened then, he goes on to say, when in verse 4, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I would like to say this morning that this pursuit of holiness is accomplished with a new husband. Success in this pursuit, in fact, the pursuit itself has been redefined, and success is now not only now possible, but assured when in relationship with the new husband. And I know it sort of would seem like this would fit better over on in this idea of principles for a holy life, because we're looking at the place of Christ, but I believe that it fits here. We need to be partnered, brothers and sisters, this morning. We need to be partnered with the husband that is alive if we expect to run this race. And until Christ came, the law stood. But when Christ came, it was replaced by him. And it was, in these verses, says it was put to death so that the woman was free. She was free from the law, free. She was loosed from the law of her husband so that she could marry another. And that is Jesus Christ. And that's you and me this morning. It's Paul says in verse 4, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's the phrase that I'm concluding this thought with. That's what Paul concluded it with. That's what you and I can conclude it with. That we, by this new husband, can bring, and so it's an interesting thought that men and women here this morning, Fourth Avenue is the other way around, that we can together consider this idea or this reality of a new husband, because the old has been done away with, is no longer alive, it says here, but has been replaced by the new husband, Jesus Christ. And this morning, out of that, Paul concludes that by saying, the reality is out of that, we, by this new husband, should bring forth fruit unto God. And that's my third point. I just wanted to remind us right here in the center of this message, that's where we find ourselves here in Romans chapter 7. And that is the fact that it is by the new husband that we are going to have, we're going to have success in this pursuit of holiness. The fourth point I want to notice here in chapter 7, and I want to pull out of about maybe verses 5 through 14 here. We're really just sort of doing an expository through this chapter now. So let's go to verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. So I'm going to stop there. And there are so many, I already had sort of laid a foundation last night, and I'm committed to that foundation that I laid. My point here for point number 4 is this. Life engenders life, death engenders death. And that's what I see coming out of these verses. We pursue that which we would attain the best when we have the tools to be able to pursue it. You cannot run without proper equipment. You can't stop bleeding with a wrench. And you don't fix a water pump with gauze and Band-Aid. You need to have the necessary tools to be able to accomplish your work. And that's what Paul's showing to us here. He says, to put it in simple terms, the law brought death because it revealed and defined sin. And when it brought death, that's all it brought. And actually that death that I entered to, but because of the law, actually stirred up within me, because now I was confronted not only with sin, but how that it had killed me, this sin did, and it stirred and incited a sinfulness in me. And he actually was drawn into a battle of sin that did not exist prior to the law. Did you all see that in there? I'm sorry I don't have the time to go verse by verse, but that's what was being said. And I know it says it in so many different ways, and it's hard to understand what's being said there. But the overall picture, again, that I see through the flow of Romans, verses starting in Romans 2 and into Romans 10, the big picture is this teaching, this discussion, this development and understanding of God's plan coming and his progressive revelation, I'll use that word, of what God was doing with the law and with Christ, and we see all of that. That's what's happening here. And Paul is breaking that down. He has actually become sort of legal in his arguments of the role of the law, what it could do and what it could not do, and finally the replacement of it or the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. And how that it is accomplishing by God's perfect plan today much more than the law was able to accomplish. That's what's being said here. And he says, "Oh, look, it doesn't mean that it was sin or that it was he said, we know the law is spiritual in verse 14. We know that it's good. And this morning I stand here in that. This isn't about us talking about the foolishness of God's plan. It's not that at all. We're not going to be critical of God. It was a perfect plan, accomplished a perfect work. And we see that now so clearly in Jesus Christ. It was something that we can look back to and understand that those before us had a much harder time to understand. Jesus said in John 3, verse 17, I believe it is, he said, look, I didn't come to condemn because you're condemned already. All right? And Jesus came, and the point that I'm bringing out here is I'll go back to where I started. Life engenders life, and death engenders death. What Paul was saying here is that this law was bringing to knowledge and bringing death into my life because I understood sin. And I understood what God wanted from me, and I wasn't able to fulfill it. And so it actually created an environment. And through Jesus Christ, there is life that is being brought to this picture. And that life this morning engenders life. It promotes life. It gives hope to life. And that's the difference that I see being wrestled with here through these verses. I'd like to go to my fifth and my final point. We need to understand that in pursuit we face conflict. We need to understand that in pursuit we face conflict. And that's how I'm going to sum up most of the rest of these verses. Verses 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. And if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that I would do good, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so we read those verses that depicts a picture of a man who is wretched. He said it himself. He's wretched because he has a knowledge of what is right and good, and yet he is not able to do it. He is not able to perform that which he would like to do, and so he ends up in this situation where he describes himself and this man as wretched. O wretched man that I am. So this morning, I believe Paul is showing, I'm going to just go back a little to the context that I talked about. I believe here that Paul is showing the helplessness and weakness of a person that is trying to operate from a position of death that we had just brought out in the prior point. The helplessness and the weakness of a person that is trying to operate from a position of death. The power and life is not and was not there. And I think that, first of all, I'm going to apply that picture to those who were under the law. I think it fits what Paul was doing here in Romans and prior in this passage. So I'm going to accept that. And I'm going to make that statement first of all. However, I also, as I ponder this picture, I am willing to view it as well as a situation. I'm going to willing to view this situation as indicative of what happens in my life when I pull back from faith and belief in the finished work of Christ. And I ask you, why would you and I pull back? Why would you and I pull back? I want an answer to that question. And we'll bring this to a close. Why would you and I pull back from faith and belief in the finished work of Christ? Why would we pull back? I probably haven't been totally fair with maybe laying it out first of all, but I'll give you another take. Pretty simple.
Evaluate the cost of being a servant of righteousness. We decide in that moment that's too much.
We evaluate the cost to be a servant of righteousness and decide at that moment it's too much to pay. That's right. Remember the death we talked about last night? One of the principles? Principle of holy life? It involves death. And that is, if this description, and I say if, is a description of a Christian who is wallowing, that's why. Personally, I can say to you this morning, in all honesty, that I do know something about these verses. All right? I don't know if we're going to see any hands here or not, but if I'd ask for a raise of hands. But at the same time, I struggle, because when I really look at this and I read it, this is everything that Christ came to do. To free this wretched man from this situation. And I don't believe that we actually arrive at a place where our flesh is so crucified that it will never affect me again. That's not what I'm teaching here this morning. But at the same time, we have entered into a covenant where we have received life that engenders life. It's the impetus of our life. It's the, I don't know, let's look for some more synonyms of words that would help us to understand that it is the fountain of our life. And so there is a difference between us and this man who's being described here. I'm willing to accept that there are times when we enter into a wretched state where we realize that once again we have drawn back because we're not willing to yet die here. And we face that in many ways. Sometimes it is what you might call backsliding or turning back. Other times it is a growth and maturity and development of understanding of sin that can grab us in ways that we just weren't prepared for. And until we're willing to really accept what God's going to do with that, we struggle with these kinds of states. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe that all that Jesus came to do was to, And all that he did do was to have a group of people who are more described in this state than not. And so that's my that's my struggle. That's the tension around which I have to view these verses. And I'm not quite willing to say, say it one more time. I believe that the big picture that was being looked at here is Paul saying, this is the man, this is who I was under the law. This is when I had the law, I had a knowledge of God, I had everything but the power of God. And so until that was put to death and fulfilled in and replaced, that language is, let's just use the word fulfilled in Christ. And I could remarry Christ. This is who I was. And at the same time, I'm willing to accept that we can enter into these states when we pull back from the death experience. Because the reason I say that is when we're not willing to die, because you and I both know this morning, the reason I call out this thing of being willing to die is because it's in that death that new life springs forward. That's where it is. So we've counted the cost, but it's until we're willing to let that death happen that the new life springs forward from that. And we can move on in peace and rest and not in a wretched state. Amen? And so that's... just to wrap up my thoughts, I want to say this. These qualities, these proofs that we're talking about of pursuit are not an end in and of themselves. They never become the measurement of our righteousness for the true Christian. I guess what I'm just trying to say is, look, if you get your act together and you mortify and you put down and you're at a place where you're never wretched, that's all the more reason to be down on your face thanking God for the salvation that He's brought to us through Jesus Christ and not beginning to tally our righteousness. Oh, this thing of the law, it can come back at us in so many different ways. And so we begin to build that little checklist in our mind, in our heart, and maybe we even pen it on some papers and just think about it. But rather, as I pursue and develop them in my life, they become benchmarks, a real marker from which I gain confidence. Absolutely. A measurement of where I am to find direction for the future. And most of all, to be able to see the life that is producing the fruits of new life obedience. And I think we should rejoice in that. You know, God has given me the power to rise above that bondage that was a part of my life. And I praise God for that. And we honor God with our lips and our heart and our life because of that. Well, I thought Paul wrapped it up well, and I'm going to read two or three verses and conclude this message. Philippians 3, verse 12 says this, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this is my pursuit, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect in Christ, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even that unto you." God bless you.